As I was praying with the scriptures, one of the things that got my attention was the fact that both Jesus and Peter were talking about how the Old Testament points to Jesus, how what was said by God through the prophets in the past was fulfilled by our Lord. When it comes to Christian prophecy, these prophecies are given to us not so much that we would know the future, but so that when it happens, we know that God is at work, so that we can understand the things when they happen. And so, Jesus pointing out all of these places in Scripture that point to him, Peter recalling how all of these things lined up just so that it would bring us to Jesus, to that point, helps us understand that this is real, that the faith is real, that God is real, that all of these things that we hear about when prophecies are hundreds or thousands of years earlier and we see it perfectly fulfilled in Jesus, it helps us understand that Jesus really is the Messiah, Jesus really is the Lord. And even in our gospel passage, one of the things I love about this gospel passage is just the reality of the response of the disciples. So they've already been told that Jesus is raised from the dead. Mary Magdalene's already been to the tomb. She says she saw Jesus. These two disciples just got back from encountering Jesus on the road to Emmaus, and they tell the story of how they encountered him. And then he's suddenly there in the room. They've been told at least twice that Jesus is raised from the dead. But then when they see him, how do they respond? It's a ghost! Isn't that so human? Like, wouldn't we do the same thing? If someone told you your friend is raised from the dead, you'd probably not believe them. And then if suddenly you saw your friend, you'd probably think it was a ghost, even though you were just told that the person came back from the dead. This points to the credibility of the scriptures. The fact that the disciples, they're so often confused. They so often doubt. Like, if this was fake and they were trying to convince us that this was true, wouldn't they just say, oh, the disciples saw Jesus and they were very happy and they started following him perfectly? But that's not what happens. Because that's not real. Their response in our gospel passage is real. That they still hesitate, that they're still afraid, that they're still confused despite being told. And isn't that our experience too? That even though we're told these things, even though we celebrate these things, we still hesitate to trust God. We still hesitate to have a regular prayer life. We still hesitate to follow the moral commandments. And yet it's all true. And that can be very hard for us to believe. And that's why the Lord gives us miracles, to help us along the way. Even in the gospel passages, why is he doing these miracles? Because people aren't believing the things that he's saying. So Jesus says to a guy, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees are like, how can you do that? Only God can forgive sins. He's like, okay, fine. What is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say, rise, pick up your mat and walk? But so that you know that what I said is true, rise, pick up your mat and walk. And the guy stands up like he can't walk, but now he is. They can see that. They're like, okay, maybe what he said about the forgiveness of sins, maybe that's true. Because this guy just started walking and he couldn't before. And we might think, okay, well, maybe that was in the past. Maybe all of these miracle things. Sure, that sounds nice. Jesus did that. But as we listen to the Acts of the Apostles, we hear the apostles did it too. They did many miracles. We might think, okay, but that was still like 2,000 years ago. Miracles still happen even today. It's part of the process of canonization. We wouldn't have new saints unless there were still miracles. In my first parish, I know a man who had cancer and he was miraculously cured. And he kept all of his medical records to show it so that people would believe. It helped him a lot in his own faith too to be miraculously cured. And Jesus, who can heal, when people have the faith to be healed, we heard that story about the woman who touched the tassel and then she was cured. Well, we have something even better than Jesus' tassel. We have Jesus himself in the Eucharist. I know people who have been miraculously cured by the Eucharist. When I preached about the miraculous power of the Eucharist, because it is Jesus, and he is God, and he can do what he wants, someone came up to me later, a young woman, and told me her story about how she was miraculously healed by the Eucharist. It's a beautiful story. And even when miracles still happen today, sometimes people hesitate. It's like, okay, you say that that happened, but maybe we can explain it some other way. So I'd like to point to a miracle that many people have tried to explain away and have failed. And that is the miracle of the sun. Maybe you've heard of it before, maybe not. But on October 13th, 1917, 70,000 people saw this happen. So maybe you know the story of Fatima, and in that case, you'll enjoy hearing it again, I hope. But what happened was Mary, the Blessed Mother of God, came to earth and appeared to three children, shepherd children. Not just Mary, others too, but she was the primary one. And she was reminding them of things that humanity had kind of forgotten, things that we already know from Scripture, things that the church has always taught. Things like the importance of repentance, the importance of going to confession, the importance of following the law, the moral law of our Lord, the reality of hell and that people do go there. All these things that humanity had kind of forgotten and stopped talking about, she was trying to bring back to our memory through these shepherd children. And some people believed these things that the children were saying, and some people didn't. But when the children said that Mary promised she's going to do a miracle in October on the 13th, 1917, 70,000 people showed up because they wanted to see this happen. But it wasn't just people who already believed. There were militant atheists there who are like, oh, the Catholics, they finally promised something they cannot deliver. Here's our opportunity to show that they're wrong and this is all silly and doesn't make any sense. So what happened? All 70,000 people saw the sun change colors, dance around, twirl in the sky, and then come crashing down towards Earth. People were scared. They thought they were going to die, be burned up by the sun. Some people even started confessing their sins out loud in order to try to make a perfect act of contrition and trust in the mercy of the Lord, because they really thought they were about to die. And then all of a sudden, the sun was back in its normal spot, and everything was okay. Well, there's a famous atheist who has a book about his atheism and why he thinks he's right. And when he talks about the miracle of the sun, he goes through all of these different natural explanations, even mass hallucination, and he says why all of those cannot explain this miracle. And one would think, okay, well, if he's gone through this long list and said there's no natural explanation, then surely he would agree that this was a miracle and it's all true. Instead, he simply says, but we know that miracles aren't real, therefore this didn't happen, or something like that. Or we haven't yet figured out the explanation. It's like, are you serious? Like, you just explained all the reasons why there's no natural phenomenon can explain this. How 70,000 people saw this. By the way, it wasn't just people who were there in the field with the shepherd children. This includes like a poet 2 miles away who had no idea anything about these apparitions. He just happened to be looking outside his window at the moment when it happened. And an English Navy vessel 35 miles away saw it too and recorded it in their log. Like, this is real. God is real. The faith is real. And those who are willing, those who are open, can encounter the Lord. I wouldn't be a priest if I didn't have a real relationship with God. If he didn't come into my life and show me a different direction, I had other plans. I'm glad he knows better than I do, because I'm really happy to be here as your priest. But if I wasn't open to what he wanted to share with me, I wouldn't have followed him on this path. There's an older man who talked to me recently, and he said that he had been Catholic all his life. He'd go to Mass regularly, And he would do all of the Catholic things. He even helped out a lot at his parish. But it wasn't until after he retired and started regularly going to adoration that he started to figure out how to listen to the voice of God and have a relationship with our Lord. Something that God wanted throughout the entirety of his life. Like, we don't have to wait till we retire. We can start to have a real personal relationship with God now. We can live the faith now. Sometimes we don't encounter the Lord because we choose our sins instead. Sin is an obstacle to God's grace. If we want God to be alive in our lives, if we want to be filled with his love and joy, we have to repent of our sins and be forgiven. I don't know if any of you noticed this, but all of our readings, 1st, 2nd, and Gospel, talk about repentance and forgiveness of sins. Why? Because this is necessary for our salvation. We want to be with God forever in heaven. We have to do that. We have to say we're sorry and be forgiven. It's so important that even though I had confessions available every day during the week during Lent, I'm just going to keep doing that. Slightly different schedule, but confession is so important, like we should have it available every day. And so we will. The new schedule is already on the confessional and near the main entrance and the side entrance near the bathroom. Because we need God's grace. Because this is real. Heaven is real. Hell is real. And our eternal destination depends upon our friendship with God. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, it's really important for us to live out the faith, to accept the joy, the mercy, the love that God wants to give us so that we can be with him forever in heaven. Many saints have encountered our Lord personally in the experience of Holy Communion. And that's something that God can offer us too if we're open, if we're well-disposed, if we're willing. So let us open our hearts and minds to all that God wants to give us in the most Holy Eucharist.